behalf of my wife and myself, Sylvia, we'd like to thank you for the fellowship we've had with you so far, your kindnesses to us, many kindnesses, the good meal. I love chicken and rice. Good meal. And then I took that soup and just poured it over it, you know. I like it like that. We thank you for organizing this conference, this work that goes into it, to have a desire to see God's people build up. And as I attempt to preach the Word of God, I guess the verse of 2 Timothy 2:7 would come before me. Consider what I say. The Lord give thee understanding in all things. We ask just to consider it. Take it back to the Word. He has to give you understanding. I might also say, if you have a pen and you're interested, I'm going to give you my email. Every month we send out a teaching on email. It's usually one or two pages, sometimes a chart, sometimes an outline, sometimes an exhortation. If you'd like to be on that mailing list, and you just send it to my email and say, put me on the list, I'll know what you mean. You don't have to write an epistle, though if you want to say something, that's fine. But the email, and I'll repeat it a couple times, is amos@sheepfood.com. Feeding sheep. Amos, A-M-O-S, at sheepfood, sheepfood.com. If you just jot me a line and say, put me on the list, we can put you on the list. Every month, Lord willing, you'll receive a little teaching from the Word of God. As we begin our final session of the day, number 5 of the total of the 7-part series, I'd like you to return to the book of Ezra, and this time for a minute, chapter 4. The book of Ezra, chapter 4. Book of Ezra and chapter 4. You might want to refer to your chart once or twice. That's the only handout we'll be looking at. We have it listed here, the motivation to build and overcome his way. How will God motivate his people once the work stopped? Encouragement from God to go on and to overcome. You say, overcome what? Well, in one case, to overcome this idea of worship is the answer to everything. To overcome worship without obedience. You'll see what I mean as we get there. But how does God motivate his people to get involved in the great work of building the house of God? Especially in this case, the structure on top of the foundation. So I have you in Ezra chapter 4, and the last verse, we remind ourselves of verse 24. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased under the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. It would go into the reign of Darius, king of Persia, and the second year, they date that as on your chart here, about 520 B.C. It stopped for about at least 18 years, some will argue 19 years and so on. And so it has stopped. Governmental authority and force. And politics turned against it. They were ordered by the government, the king, to stop the work, and they obeyed the king, and they stopped the work. But after 18 some years, God isn't pleased. There's no structure on the foundation. There's no holy place. No ministry under the heart of God in the sanctuary. So what God does in chapter 5 and verse 1, then the prophets, Haggai the prophet, Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. God will send his people 2 preachers or prophets, not 2 politicians, change the laws of the king. He doesn't do that. He sends them 2 prophets or 2 preachers. They're at the end of your Bible, near the end of your Old Testament, although they fit in right here, by the name of Haggai and Zechariah. Look at verse 2, Ezra 5 and verse 2. Then rose up Zerubbabel, that's the governor, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Josadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. So the structure on top of the foundation, the sanctuary, the holy places, are now beginning to be built under the prophecy of Haggai and Zechariah. So what did God give these men? To motivate the people to get back to the work of God. These prophets didn't give their own ideas, they simply spoke the word of God. So how did God work through them to get his people involved in his house, which today, the house of God, is the church of the living God, 1 Timothy 3:15. A little more on this in chapter 6, and they eventually finished the building structure, looking at verse 14. And the elders of the Jews built it, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built it and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which is in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And so it's finished. You can date it because it's going by the king's administration, and it gets completed in about 515 B.C. It'll take 5 to 6 years to do this, and it finally gets completed, and they prosper under the prophesying of Haggai and Zechariah. So we ask our original question. What did God do through these men to motivate his people to get back to the work of God in rebuilding the house of God? So what we want to do this afternoon, we're going to come back to Ezra in the end, but go to Haggai chapter 1 and look at what some of his teachings. And a little bit of Zechariah. But Haggai chapter 1. And in the English Bible, it takes you to almost the end of the Old Testament. It's contemporary with the record that Ezra is giving us. So just two chapters, several messages at different dates. God will date these messages. Okay? At different dates come to the prophet Haggai, to a people no longer involved in the work of God, in building the house. They're no longer involved. They've given in to governmental pressure and are staying home, and in their mind, there's nothing we can do about it. Okay? And so verse 1. Message number 1, verse 1. It dates it for you. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying. So he first appears to the political and the religious leadership, and it comes in the administration of Darius in the first day of the month, the sixth month, I should say, the first day of the month. So you have in his reign here, as it says here, the first day of the sixth month in the second year. It's in the second year of his administration. It's the sixth month, and it's the first day. Here comes the word now. Let's see what it is. Verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying. This is not Haggai's outline that he designed. It is God's word. Okay? And you're going to see it's a message of correction. A message of correction, a challenge. And it's going to concern that their consideration. They need to consider something. So it starts out as a message of rebuke, a message of challenge, a message of correction. Verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, the people say the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. So the attitude of the people was, we're not against the house of God. We're not anti-temple, okay? The political climate's not right. It's just the time's not here. Not much we can do about it. That's what the people are saying. So, verse 3. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed or paneled houses, and this house lie waste? I look at your houses, he says, and they look pretty nice. And so it's time for you to build your own houses and put the paneled walls. But while you're doing that, God's house is waste. There's nothing on the foundation. No service unto me at that level. God, that's something doesn't seem right. A message of correction. Verse 5, now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, think, analyze the things, he says. He's appealing to their mind here. Consider your ways. Verse 6, ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put them in a bag without holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He said, have you really thought through? You say it's not time, and you're struggling to make ends meet, and your paycheck looks like it goes in a bag with holes in it. It's not as much as you thought. And you sow, but you don't get the crop you were. He said, do you ever think there might be a connection in your lack of blessing? They were under a physical covenant. And your lack of blessing with your lack of involvement in the house of God. Do you ever connect the dots, as we say back home? And consider that maybe why life is so strenuous and busy. You say, I don't have time. But the reason you're so busy is because you haven't put God first. Maybe consider that. So, well, look at verse 8. What he says to do. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Go up to the mountain. If we're going to build the house, we've got to go up. We've got to get our direction from God, don't we? He said, go up to the mountain. Bring wood. Bring it down. Build the house. Get busy. Go up. Get the wood. Build the house. And I'll take pleasure. Oh, the enemies aren't going to take pleasure at all. And I'll be glorified. Something that pleases God is his house, where he's honored on earth in a world that doesn't honor him. The house of God, he gets the glory. So he challenges his people to consider things, and he says, let's go up, bring it down, and build, and I'll be glorified. Wouldn't that be a great thing to be involved in something that he takes pleasure in, such as the church of God? Well, verse 9, ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. You brought it home, God says, I blew upon it. Your money kind of flew away, you know. Did you ever ask why? He says, why? Verse 9. Saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. The reason you can't seem to get ahead, you take one step forward and two steps backwards. I'm really trying to get your attention. You've neglected my house. You take care of your own house, your family. That's very nice, but my house. So where's our priorities? Where's our passion for his house? Well, he goes on to say in verse 10, therefore the heaven over you is stayed or stopped from doing. The earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine, upon the oil, upon that which the ground bringeth forth, upon the men, upon cattle, upon all the labor of the hands. You say the weather's been bad. That's me, God says. I'd like you to consider things. You're out of my will. You're not where I want you to be. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obey the voice of their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. It's an effective message. Came on 6-1, the second year of the reign of Darius. And they feared God. They considered. Take time to consider. Kind of connect the dots of why things are the way they are. And so they did. And it's a positive response. Not only the leadership, but the remnant of the people. Feared the Lord. And so Haggai comes with a second message. It's the same day. Comes with a second message. It's a very short message. This English translation is 7 words, probably 6 in the original. But look at verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message, unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message. It's a nice thing, brothers and sisters, when the Lord's messenger is on the same page with the Lord's message. We've got a lot of messengers. They don't always speak the mind of the Lord. They have something to say, but it's not the mind. But the Lord's messenger, it needs to have the Lord's message. And so did Haggai. He did that. And it's a very short, but it's a message of encouragement concerning God's comforting the people. A message of encouragement. I am with you, saith the Lord. That's not a long message. You know, there's a time to challenge God's people. There's a time to correct them. That needs to be done. But brothers and sisters, sometimes they're doing the work of God. And they don't need always, we got to have a revival, we got to do that. They're doing it. They need encouraged. The timing to know the Lord's message, when God's people need corrected, and when those dear people need encouraged. I am with you, saith the Lord. You're not in this alone. You've agreed to do it. I want to tell you I'm with you. You know, we read in Hebrews 13:5, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. So we have God. He'll never forsake us. There's not a time I can remember that I don't get up to preach and this verse goes through my mind. Matthew 28:20, where the Lord Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world or age. Amen. And no matter where I'm at, what type of people are in front of me, what country I'm in, it can be intimidating, you know. And he says, but I'm with you. And I get up, and sometimes I open my mouth, I'm nervous, and after two or three words, I can just sense his presence takes over. He's with us. We're not in this alone. I will build my church. So there's times God's people need corrected. But his second message wasn't correction. His second message was comfort. That they responded, I am with you. Need to know the difference. When do God's people just need their hands held up? They don't always need berated and challenged. Sometimes they just need comforted. Look at the response to the word of comfort. Look at verse 14. It's just six or seven words, verse 14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Once again, the power from above, he stirs them up to now to start again in phase two of rebuilding the temple. It gives you a date, verse 15. In the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. The original message came on 6-1. They actually get back to the work on 6-24. I mean, 23 days later, and there's fruit. First they agreed to do it, then they actually did it. And the word of comfort, that he's with me. If he's with me, then we can do it. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, huh? Paul said in Philippians 4:13. So there's the second message, very short, but it produces action. Then you get to chapter 2, another message. Through Haggai, God motivating his people in the work of rebuilding the structure, the holy places, for ministry unto God. So we get to chapter 2, and now we get into the 7th month. Almost another month goes by, chapter 2 and verse 1. In the 7th month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying. Again, it's always the word of the Lord. It's not Haggai's strategy here, okay? Verse 2. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and to the residue or remnant of the people, saying. And here we're going to get a message of exhortation to maintain the work. God's people start a work. But do you think they can get discouraged during the work? Yeah, they got a lot of zeal in the beginning. Yeah, we got to get back. But problems happen, don't they? You've experienced them. And sometimes that initial zeal can kind of go down a bit. And so God sends his prophet back within a month with a word, a message of exhortation that will convey the message of comparison. A little problem is happening of comparison. Let's see what we mean here. Verse 3, Haggai 2. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? Talked about that last night when the foundation was laid, right? The ancient men, remember the first temple, much bigger, much grander. And while the younger generation were excited and they praised the Lord, the older generation wept. And you couldn't tell the difference between weeping and crying. It was so mingled. It all depended on your point of perspective. Some saying, that's not the way, that's the way it used to be. Look what we've lost. Others saying, look what we're gaining. We've got to be careful in this. But the problem again As some among them sought a house in her first glory, how do you see it now, verse 3? Is it in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? You're in a work, but those older ones, you'll say, man, the assembly's not like it used to be. And if you're not careful, you'll discourage the generation that's excited and where they're at. We've got to be careful. We've got to preach the word to get them back. We've got to be careful, though. It's not like it used to be. Then what am I doing here, you know? And so they were comparing it. And you know, 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. One of the things that can discourage you is when you begin to compare. This is how it used to be, but we're not there now, so why bother? Or look at this assembly over there. Look at this church. We don't look like them. You start to compare yourselves. You suddenly buy into it. I think we're wasting our time. I don't think we're really doing much here. And your zeal will start to go down by comparison. So he addresses the comparison with better days. It doesn't look like anything. It's nothing, those of you who remember. But he says in verse 4, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest. Be strong, O ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Sometimes you got to hear the same message twice. I'm with you, he said. The Lord's with you. Don't forget, a month later, I will be with you. Peter says, I stir you up by way of remembrance. And so we preach something, you say, well, we've had that for the next 10 years. Being what we are, we might have to hear it again. The presence of God, you can be strong. I'm in this, God says. Even though you think it's small, it's still of me. Okay? In fact, Zechariah, in his prophecy to these same people, will say in Zechariah 4:10, who hath despised the day of small things? Now be careful. You say, well, it's not big. So if it's not big, God can't be in it. God says, I'm in it. Who hath despised the day of, be careful. You don't look at small things that they're worth nothing. God and one are a majority. You know, he says, I'm with you. So verse 5, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land. God says it's going to be a great shaking someday. Verse 7, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. This is a long-range prophecy that had some intermediate fulfillment, but as of a final fulfillment in the coming of the Lord Jesus, the subduing of the sinner and the establishment of the house of God, but it also had an intermediate fulfillment. I'll fill this house, God says, with glory. Verse 8, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Now watch verse 9. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. You think it looks like it's nothing, but I'm coming back to it. I'm going to fill this house with glory. So that the glory of what you're doing now is going to be more than the glory of that magnificent temple that some of you remember in Solomon's day. How is that possible? It's smaller. It's not as grander. How is it possible? This is the temple. Though Herod refurbished it and enlarged it a bit, he didn't redo the foundation and the walls. This is the temple that the Lord Jesus was presented in. The glory of the Son of God in the flesh would come to this temple. Go with me for a minute to Luke chapter 2. We'll come back here. But let's go to Luke chapter 2 for a minute. Birth of baby Jesus in Luke chapter 2. I know you're familiar with it, but Luke 2, we'll break in here at verse 25. Verse 25. Luke 2:25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ or Messiah. Simeon, you're not going to die till you personally see the Messiah has come. That's quite a promise. Verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. That's this temple we're reading about, okay? Yeah, refurbished by Herod, but the same structure. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast promised before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. The little baby Jesus was at the temple. The glory of Israel. Peace for Simeon. The Gentiles' light. We can have peace through Christ. Later in his ministry, if you study the book of John, you'll see at least 7 temple appearances by the Lord Jesus in his preaching. One of them was in John chapter 7. He stood up at the last great day of the feast. And in verse 37, he cried aloud in the temple. And he said, if any man hear my voice, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. As the scripture saith, out of his belly or innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Now what did he mean? Oh, this he spake of the Spirit, that they which believe on him should receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Spirit was still a promise. But you'll have this inner life, this inner refreshment, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth. You'll have peace with God. The whole gospel, you'll have it. And this was pronounced in the temple. No, it's not going to be as big. In fact, it's never recorded the Shekinah glory came to the second temple. So is it nothing? It'll be the temple the Messiah in his first coming came to and preached a message of hope to the world and the gospel, the glory of Israel, peace to Simeon and so on. So he's saying, you think it's nothing? Hundreds of years down the road it would be. God's going to do something here. You won't even be alive to see it. So you're building for a better day. You know what Paul writes to Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 6? He says, I don't think we're involved in much. 1 Corinthians 6, 2. Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? 1 Corinthians 6, 3. As somebody put it, brothers and sisters, all you're doing in the church right now is training for reigning. It's bigger than what you can see. You say, not much is getting done. He's going to use you to judge someday. So he says, start judging things now. You know, get your mind sharp because I'm going to use you in that. We're working on something bigger than what you can just see on a Sunday. It's going to go into the kingdom age. And Paul, when he would teach the saints, would always seem to go to this further age here. As he taught the Philippians, we look for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we look for our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. He'd tell the Thessalonians to present them without blame before Christ someday. He'd write to the Corinthians, I want to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, 2 Corinthians 11:2. So he's always looking beyond. You know, what we do, there's things we do that maybe don't even affect the local assembly back in Oregon, it's small. But maybe it affects the body of Christ. Is he even not in our building? But it's doing something. And it's going to have a big result in the day of the kingdom. There's a day the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 11, 15. So if you make the mistake, you just look around at the immediate and say, it's nothing. A message of exhortation. The glory of the latter is going to be more than the glory of the former. It's going to go be the Messiah in the flesh was going to walk in that temple. Be strong. Don't despise the day of small things. It's growing into something very big. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So a word of exhortation. God's people need maintained. They need encouraged even after they're obeying. So going back, if you would, to Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. verse 10. Another message. Another message. A message of explanation. And it will involve the subject of contact. A message of explanation involving the subject of contact. By the way, Zechariah had one message during this rebuilding program. The rest of his messages in the book came after the temple was built, after the structure was built. But in Zechariah 1, you can read it, it was a message of condemnation of the forefathers. And Zechariah chapter 1 also was preaching during the rebuilding program, but he only had one message. But now we're in Haggai, and we get to verse 10. And chapter 2, and it says this. In the 24th day of the month, ninth month, so we're at 924 now. A couple more months have passed. In the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priest concerning the law, saying. And I have a message of explanation. God says, I'd like you to ask your priest a question. God challenging their minds to think again. Go to your priest, and a technical question on the law. Verse 12. If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt to touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, No. There were certain things in Israel that when they were dedicated to God like an offering, it was called holy, set apart for God. You weren't to use it for a daily barbecue or anything like that. So you have this piece of meat, this offering, and it's considered holy, dedicated to God, and it happens to bump into something, this piece of meat, like your clothes, or touches a loaf of bread, or a bottle of wine, or a cruse of oil. And the question is, because it's holy, does it make what it touches holy? And the priest said, no, it doesn't. Holiness doesn't go that way. In other words, something doesn't touch something, and contact makes it holy. It doesn't work that way according to the law. And then, look at verse 14, or verse 13. Then said Haggai, If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, It shall be unclean. So now you have somebody unclean. They touched a dead body, they're ceremonially defiled, they can't do certain things at the temple until they're cleansed. And they're in an unclean state. Death speaks of sin and uncleanness, and so they touched a dead cow or something like that, whatever. The question is, it touches, you're now unclean, it touches something clean. Does the uncleanness transmit to what was clean and defile it? The answer was, yes, it does. You see, and that's in Leviticus 11. You can read the law that for something clean to come in contact with something unclean, it now became unclean and had to be clean and so on. And so some things only transmit one way, like a disease. Say if you have the flu. You'll say, I don't think you want to come over to my house today because I don't want you to get the flu. Well, you know that flu can transmit to them. It doesn't work the other way around. They say, well, I'm going to come over to your house and I'll get your health, even though I have the flu, and your health will come to me. You wish, but it doesn't work that way. Health doesn't transmit to the person, but disease does. Okay? Some things work that way. So, holiness did not transmit to the vessel, but the uncleanness did. That's their law, okay? And so they got their answers. Now, he makes the spiritual application for the situation. Look at Haggai 2 here, and look at verse 14. Verse 14. The subject of contact. Then answered Haggai and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, that which they offer there is unclean. They were offering at the altar. Even during the years that they quit building the temple, they kept offering. But now they were in disobedience to God, and God didn't buy the governmental excuse, or whatever that's worth to you. And they're offering their offerings to God. And God says, do you think the fact that you're offering makes your disobedience acceptable? That you're not accountable for your disobedience because you're doing something holy, and that holiness now kind of covers your disobedience? as he says here, so is every work of their hands at which they offer theirs unclean. What you do in those offerings, they've suddenly become unclean. Because your disobedience has spoiled them. It transmits one way. So what a lesson we have here. What we have here is people still worshiping God, but without obedience. Putting their life into their own houses and not God's house. And they had their reasonable excuses. They make sense to me. And so, their offerings no longer counted. They made their offerings unclean. You know, in the United States, one of the big things in churches is everything is worship. Worship teams, praise teams, the worshipers. And everybody's starting to buy into it that if you're worshiping, how can you criticize somebody? They're worshipers of God, sometimes even another God. And they're called worshipers. That sounds very holy. When the Lord Jesus was on earth, he said in Matthew 15, 8 and 9 about the religion of his day, this people draweth unto me, nigh unto me with their mouth. They honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They sing the right songs, they say the right word, but their heart's nowhere near me. Why? Verse 9. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They got man's tradition, not God's word, man's tradition. It's empty worship. It sounds good. It might even be recorded. They draw nigh with their mouths, honor me with their lips. The words are doctrinal. They're fundamental. But he says it's in vain, for it's worship without obedience. He wants worship in spirit and in truth. You remember a man earlier in the Old Testament who tried that? His name was King Saul, right? God told him to kill all the Amalekites, Agag the king, and all their animals. And he killed everybody but the king. And he kept the animals because he said, the people said, we want to sacrifice them to God. We want to give God offerings. So we kept the Amalekites' animals. You do know what Samuel said to Saul in 1 Samuel 15:22. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken or listen than the fat of rams. Better than your offerings is obedience to God. And Saul said, come and worship with me. And Samuel said, I don't want to come and worship with you. It's a sham. A couple other things happened, and he eventually went. To obey, 1 Samuel 15:22, is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of ram. You know, we got to be careful of that. That we get out of the will of God, but we say, I do this, and I show up for the breaking of bread. And yeah, okay, but are we obeying? And so a word of explanation. But then the message isn't over. Because now they are obeying. Now they're building. So he's explaining why it was so rough for so long. But now, watch the positive side of this message comes through. Verse 15. Haggai 2 and verse 15. And now I pray you consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord. I'd like you just to consider something, he says. That before you laid that stone, speaking of the temple structure, I believe here, you remember what it was like? It had gone back to where it was before. Look at verse 16. Since those days when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press fat for to draw out 50 vessels of the press, there were but 20. And I smote you with blasting and with mildew, and with hail in all the labors of your hands, and ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Before you laid that rebuilding project of the structure, it got lean again, because you were in disobedience. You remember that, he says? But now you're obeying. He said, I'd like you to mark a date on your calendar. And that's 9/24. He says, this is what I'd like you to write down. Look at verse 18. From this day and upward, from the 4 and 20th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth from this day, I will bless you. From the day they laid the foundation, the seed, the vine, yet in the barn. They didn't have full barns because they didn't continue on with the work of God in obedience. But from this day, it all changes. You're doing my will now. I've given you an explanation of contact of why I didn't count that. Even though you thought, well, we're still offering. It was worship without obedience. That we need to overcome that. And so verse 19 again. Is this seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree hath not brought forth, from this day will I bless you. As far as Israel's economy was concerned, 924, the second year of Darius, they're in the middle of a building project. God's going to turn around everything for them in that time period. I will bless you. Not talking so much physical in the church age, but spiritually. Spiritual blessings and the pleasure of God. Like the close, taking you back to Ezra chapter 6. Taking you back to Ezra chapter 6. Ezra 6 is a summation of when King Darius came to power and how Israel was blessed by God once they started to work again, and how things turned back toward them to building the structure on top of the foundation, a place for ministry unto God and priestly service, and God being glorified and God taking pleasure in it. Chapter 6, I just want to run through it quickly, looking at verse 1. And you have a probe is made. Suddenly he turns the heart of politics again. Remember, Artaxerxes says the work must stop. Okay? Well, they started without governmental permission under the ministry here. They started. You can read that in chapter 5, okay? Without governmental permission, they started building again. And the opposition came against them. Who gave you permission to build? And the opposition went to the government, but it was a new administration. It was King Darius now. And so they're building, they're obeying, and a probe or an investigation is made by Darius. These Jews, they don't have a right to build another religious house here. So verse 1. They're already obeying, even though they didn't have an official order. Verse 1, Ezra 6. Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls and scrolls where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. So a probe is made. And there was found at Akmentha, in the palace that is in the province of the Medes, a roll, and there was a record thus written. In the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem, let the house be builded, the place where they offered sacrifices, let the foundations thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof 60 cubits, that's 90 feet, and the breadth thereof 60 cubits, with 3 rows of great stones, etc., etc. They went back further in history this time, King Darius did. And he found the historical records that indeed a prior king of his country had made a decree, they had permission. When Darius made this probe, he gave official permission and he allowed them to continue. They started without permission, but God turned the heart of the king. The king's hand is in the heart of the Lord. As rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Huh? Proverbs 21:1. And suddenly the Gentile pagan king makes a probe and finds out that there was precedent for permission to do this, and he gives permission, verse 7. Let the work of this house of God alone, let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build the house of God in his place. So the new king gives permission, never mind your enemies, you're allowed to keep building. Permission. Not only that, he gives a provision. Look at verse 8, Ezra 6:8. Moreover, I make a decree, what ye shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God, of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, they be not hindered. And that which they have of need of the young bullocks, rams, lambs, for the burnt offerings of God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, oil, according to the appointment of the priests which are Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail, a daily provision, that they may offer sacrifice of sweet savors and aromas unto the God of heaven, and pray for the life of the king of his sons. He said, let them build. I could use an extra prayer to another god. And so I'm all for all the prayers I can get, such as the thinking of the pagan king, and for my sons. And so there's provision given. You talk about the turning of something. And then he gives him protection. It gets better. Verse 11. Also I have made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house and being set up, and let it be hanged thereon. Let his house be made a dunghill for this. That'll protect you. Anybody who alters my word and says they can't build, tear down their house, build gallows, hang it, and make it a dunghill. That's pretty secure protection from your enemies, isn't it? When the king says that. Protection, verse 12. And the God that hath caused his name to dwell there, destroy all kings and people that be put their hand to alter, and to destroy this house of God, which is at Jerusalem, I, Darius, have made a decree. Let it be done with speed. And so there's protection and there's promptness. Let it be done with speed. A lot of politicians make promises. 10 years later, you're still waiting on the promise. Okay. Let it be done with speed. From this day forward, I will bless you. God changes things. There's promptness. And then there's a performance. Again, it's one thing to have a promise. It's one thing actually to do the promise. There's a performance in verse 13. Look at verse 13. Then Tatnai, governor on this side of the river, Shetharbonznai and their companions, according to that which Darius the king had said, so did they speedily. So the rest of the governments, they started to give them the goods, and there was a performance of Darius's word. And then there's the prosperity of the building project. The prosperity. Look at verse 14, prosperity. And the elders of the Jews built it, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built it and finished it, according to the commandment of the Lord God of Israel, according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius, Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Prosperity through the two preachers, the two prophets. You know, we say we got to change government. Well, God can do that. But God sent his preachers to get his people back to obedience. And so don't underestimate what the word of God can do. They prospered not through some program or politicians. They prospered through the prophets, the preachers, and responded to the word of God. There's prosperity. And the house is finished, verse 15. And the house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which is the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. Started in the second year, it's finished in the sixth year. And the whole second temple is now there. And then you get to the pleasure of the Lord here. Look at the pleasure happens. Verse 16. Verse 16. And the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the children of the captivity, kept the dedication of the house of God with joy. There's pleasure. God's people are excited. They're on the same page as God. And they're joyous in that God has been with them. They've seen the hand of God work. And there's pleasure among God's people, joy. And then there's priestly offerings. Priestly offerings to God. Now they're acceptable. Look at verse 17. And offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs for a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he-goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their courses for the service of God, which is at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. You have not only offerings, but you have priestly order. They're now on their turns. They're now following the written word of God. You have the house of God in its order being restored. Offerings done by the priest, priestly offerings, and priestly order in verse 18. And then you have the Passover kept in verse 19, the Feast of Remembrance. Look at verse 19. And the children of Israel kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month. And so the Feast of Remembrance, how they came out of Egypt. You know, when there's revival, you can see the Lord's Supper come back. The Feast of Remembrance of how God saved us from sin through the death of Christ. The written word, the worship of God again, the preeminence of the Lord in the supper. And you see Passover, their remembrance feast, is done again. And then in verse 19 and verse 20 and 21, you see the purity of the priest. The purity of the priest, verse 20. For the priest and the Levites were purified together. All of them were pure. And killed the Passover for all the children of captivity, and for the brethren of the priest, and for themselves. And the children of Israel, which were come out again out of the captivity, and all such as had separated themselves from the filthiness of the heathen, of the land who seek the Lord God of Israel did eat. God's people eating together. Purity. Putting away the wrong out of their life. And eating at the table of the Lord. What a revival here. And then it ends with power. Power. Look at verse 22. And kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful, and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel, to strengthen their hands. God can deal with the politicians. We need to be faithful to his word. It ends with power. From this day forward, I will bless you. Brothers and sisters, in closing, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be steadfast, unmovable. It might look like it now if you do the comparison thing. But if you look at where God said is headed, the glory of the latter is going to be greater than the glory of the former. Do you not know that we shall judge angels? Know you not the saints shall judge the world? We're going to reign on the earth. It's a building up of the body. You want to be faithful. And so how does God motivate his people? Well, first, a word of correction. Then a word of comfort. And then a word of exhortation, a word of explanation, and a word of promise of blessing. And we can see the historical record brought it out. And so lift up the hands. Analyze things. Consider things. If you're not involved in the building of the house of God his way, get involved. If you are involved, I leave you with the promise, I am with you. Teaching them to observe all things. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. To him that overcometh. There's things to overcome. There's obstacles. They had things to overcome. I skipped a lot of their enemies and governmental problems and their own mindset of smallness. And they had all kinds of things to overcome. Zechariah would tell them in this work, and we didn't read it, but it's in Zechariah 4:6, in building the house of God, he says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Not by our might, it's God's spirit. So may you, thank you for coming out, taking the time on a Saturday, may you be encouraged in the work of the house of God today. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Lord, give you good understanding. Tomorrow, we have two more messages in this series, but that'll be tomorrow, and that'll be all for today. Let's just commit the word in prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, we are in thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who purchased the church with his own blood, the one who's now building it through the spirit of the believers in his word. And we don't know what all the believers are going through here. Maybe some needed a word of correction, others a need of comfort. We pray they've been comforted. Others a word of explanation to consider. Others to understand the promise and to see that thou art a God that keeps his word. From this day forward, I will bless you. And they were. And so, Father, again, just like good hand upon the word, on the dear saints here. And tomorrow, as we come back to remember the Lord Jesus, have more teaching, that the assembly will be blessed tomorrow. Thy ways, thy word, thy house will be a little more like thee when this is done, like the Lord Jesus. So we commit this with thanksgiving in the precious name of our Savior on thy right hand, the Lord Jesus Christ.